Good morning, FPC. Right, so today we come to the final sermon in our series on 1 Peter, being gold in the fire. Finally, after 5 weeks, we are getting out of the furnace. It's a good day, it's a good thing to celebrate, but as we are coming out of this hot and fiery furnace, I want to ask us one important question. So just as gold is purified in the fire, have our hearts and our soul been purified by this sermon series on 1 Peter? In the first sermon, we talk about how God guards us and tests us so that we can receive the hope that He has prepared for us, the eternal inheritance. Have our hearts become more trusting that God will lead us through life? In the second sermon, we talk about how God has made it into His people, how God has set us apart as a special holy nation. Have we become more eager to live out this identity, even when this identity brings us suffering? On the third week, we talk about how a characteristic of a people of God, of people in the holy nation, that is submission. We submit to the authorities that God puts over us, whether it be in family, in society, or in church. But ultimately, we submit to Jesus Christ. So have we become more submissive? Last week, the fourth sermon, tells us another characteristic of God's people, that is, they are God-centered. God is the center of our lives. So have we become more eager and more passionate about glorifying God in everything that we do? Now today, the fifth sermon, I want to look at Peter's final encouragement to his readers in chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. Here we find what Peter most wanted to see in his readers. First Peter chapter 5, verse 6 to 11. Let me read it for you. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So the sermon title for today is Until the Proper Time. Unto the proper time. And the main idea is hold on to God. Just now as we are praying in the pastoral prayer, the prayer is we will cling on to God regardless of the difficulties we face in life. And the sermon main idea is this, hold on to God. And we see this from three perspectives, the call, the challenge, and the comfort. Hold on to God, the call, the challenge, and the comfort. So the first point, the call. In this letter written to a group of suffering, persecuted Christians, Peter's final call to his readers is in verse 6. He asks them to humble themselves before God. And then he calls them to humble themselves in a very interesting way. In verse 7, he says, humble yourself by casting your anxieties on God. Casting your anxieties of God. Now, I want to explain a little bit. The word cast actually means to throw something upon something else quite forcefully. Now, imagine this. You're carrying a bag of, 10 kg or 22 pounds bag of rice. You carry and then you thwoop on a table. That is a picture of that word. So what Peter wants from his reader is for them to humble themselves by throwing all their anxieties and their worries to God. To throw them on God throw, and then don't worry about it. What Peter is teaching here is this idea we call humble reliance. That is, to know that God is sovereign over all things, He is in control over all things, and then rely on Him in everything. Anxiety and worry is often a good test of whether we have humble reliance to God or not. Because when we are anxious, when we worry, it is actually a very good sign to show that we have this mindset where we must solve all of our problems with our own strength. When we think like this, we actually are trusting in ourselves instead of trusting in God. In some ways, this is actually a form of pride because we think that we are as powerful as God. But what God wants is for us to acknowledge that He alone is God and He alone is powerful, He alone is mighty, and He wants us to humbly rely on Him in all things. In other words, God wants us to trust in Him. I think it is helpful if we understand what Peter commands here with this image. Now, picture with me. Imagine that it is late in the night. It is late in the night. And a father is walking with his two sons back home. So this journey back home requires them to pass by a dark alleyway. And that dark alleyway can be terrifying for young children. So as they come to the entrance of the dark alleyway, the father stopped, he lowered himself, and he said to his son, "Boys, I know the dark alleyway is terrifying. But don't worry, I will protect you. If you're afraid of anything, if anything frightens you, tell me, and I will take care of it for you. I will care for you. I only want that you stay close to me, that you trust in me, and that you hold on to me." Then the father took the hands of his children, one on each hand, and they walked into the alleyway. Brothers and sisters, this is what God expects from us. He told us many times in the Bible that life as a Christian is not going to be easy. And there will be suffering, there will be trials, and there will be persecution. But He also promised that He will protect us. Yes, it is possible that we may suffer or even lose our life in this process of walking with God. But He has promised that He will protect us until the very end. He will protect us to reach our final destination, that is heaven. That is where we will see God face to face. Similarly, He also told us many times that if anything frightens us or if anything worries us, just tell it to Him. Just pray to Him. And He promised that He will take care of it for us. He promised that He will provide everything we need in life. Our Heavenly Father only wants us to stay close to Him, to trust in Him, and to hold on to Him. This is the main idea for our passage today. To hold on to God, our Heavenly Father. And He takes us by our hands and walks us into this dark alleyway of Christian life. But there are several other things that Peter tells us in this passage that further encourages us to hold on to God. First of all, let's look at verse 6. Peter says, "Humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God." Now, the phrase, the mighty hand of God, of course, tells us that God is powerful, He's sovereign, He's almighty. But Peter did not choose a random phrase or an expression to describe that God is powerful. He chose this phrase with a very specific intention because the expression, this mighty hand, is actually taken from the Exodus event. It is taken from the event when God delivered His people out of Israel. His people out of Egypt. And then let's look at Exodus chapter 3, verse 19 to 20. Is it not working again? Can you help me with the slide? Thank you. So let me read it for you. "But I know that the king of Egypt will not let you go unless compelled by a mighty hand. So I will stretch out my hand and strike Egypt with all the wonders that I will do in it. After that, he will let you go. Now, there are a lot more examples that show us how the word mighty hand is used in this Exodus event, this event where God brings his people out of Egypt. We don't have time to go through all of them, but these are the verses on the slide. You can take a picture of it if you want to study it yourself. But what I want to point out is this. Peter used this expression, the mighty hand, to remind his readers that, do you remember the time when God used great wonders and the great plagues, the 10 plagues, to lead his people out of Egypt? That mighty hand of God will now lead you through the dark alleyway of your life. The same mighty hand that has led the people of Israel out of Egypt will now lead you. That is what Peter is trying to tell his readers. And then the second thing that Peter said in this verse that encourages us is that what will happen to those who humble themselves under the mighty hand of God? Next slide, please. Peter says that at the proper time, God will exalt them. God will exalt them. Let's go back to the picture of the father and the son again. Imagine that this father leads his 2 young sons through this dark alleyway, and the sons hold on to him. And once they pass through, they come to the end of the alleyway. The father picked his 2 sons up, 1 on each arm, and give them each a kiss on their cheek. And he says, "What brave children you are." Similarly, if we humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God, God will exalt us at the proper time. That is when Jesus Christ comes again at the end of the world. God will hold us up high and he will praise us. He will say, "This is my child who trusted in me." This is the encouragement. But of course, some of us may think, so does that mean that there's a sort of a transactional relationship between us and God? It's like, God, okay, I'll make a deal with you. If I trust in you and I hold on to you, then at the end, you better and you must exalt me. In other words, the reason I trust in God is because I want to be exalted. There's a form of a transactional idea here. But I want us to look at verse 7. Verse 7 says, "Cast all your anxieties on him because he cares for you." How comforting is this? That this God who created heaven and earth, the sovereign God, actually cares for you and I. Just as the 2 young children hold on to their father, trusted in him, because they know that the Father cares for them. Likewise, we hold on to God because we know God cares for us. Now, the exaltation and praise at the end are actually extra love that God shows to us. They are good, they are wonderful, and yes, we should look forward to them. But our true motivation for trusting and holding on to God is because we know that God cares for us. So this is Peter's call. Humble yourselves and rely on God all the days of your life. Throw all your anxieties to him. Hold on to God. Hold on to God. Now the second point, the challenge. But to live our lives holding on to God is not without challenge. Let's look at verse 8, the next slide. In verse 8, Peter wants his readers to be sober-minded, to be watchful, because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Now, there's real danger in the Christian life because the devil is out there and he's looking to harm those who follow Jesus. He's looking to harm those who praise God and he's looking to harm, to devour them. Just as, like in the dark alleyway, there may be, you know, wild dogs lying somewhere waiting to attack those who pass by. The children are reasonably afraid because there is a real risk of danger there. But what exactly does the devil want to do? How does he devour us? How does he want to harm us? Verse 8 does not say very clearly. Verse 8 only says that the devil wants to devour us, but how does he do it? I think the answer is found in the two phrases. The first two phrases in verse 9. Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith. I think what Peter is saying here is that to resist the devil means to stand firm in your faith in God. Let me repeat that. To resist the devil means to stand firm in your faith to God. So how does the devil want to attack us or harm us or to devour us? He does that by forcing us to let go of God. He does that by forcing us to lose faith in God. Picture again in the dark alleyway. As the fathers and sons are walking, halfway through the alleyway, this wild dog starts barking at them fiercely. The sons are afraid, but one of them got so afraid, so terrified, that he let go of the father and he ran away. Brothers and sisters, this is what the devil wants from us. So like a lion, he walks around. He used persecution and suffering and trials to roar at us, to scare us, so that we will stop trusting in God, so that we will stop holding on to God and run away. That is what he wants. Dear all, do you hold on to God when suffering comes? Do you hold on to God when you're going through trials? If you suffer because you are a Christian, of course, I want to point out that suffering does not always have to be drastic. It does not always have to be very great. It can be as small as just a life inconvenience. When you suffer because you're a Christian, do you still hold on to God and say, I am a child of God? Or do you start giving up your identity as a son of God? In most of the times, giving up this Christian identity does not mean that you forsake Christianity. It does not mean that you renounce Christianity and say, I'm no longer a Christian. In most of the time, when you start giving up on your identity, it is in the time when you start to hide your identity as a Christian. It's a time when you start to live less like a Christian. Perhaps you stop going to church to please your family or your boss who wants you to work on Sunday, for example. Perhaps you lie, you give or you take bribes. Perhaps you cheat in work, just like your other colleagues, so that they won't reject you. Or perhaps you give in to worldly values like the LGBTQ or the issue on abortion, so that you won't be bullied by your peers or your friends. Or perhaps your friends are surprised to even learn that you're a Christian. Sometimes the suffering we face are not even related to being a Christian. Sometimes it may just be a general life suffering. Perhaps you have been trying to stay healthy. You did everything you can. Eat healthy, work out, but you're always sick. To bring things to an extreme, what happens if you got into an accident and that made you handicapped, or then you are bedridden for the rest of your life? Or perhaps you have been hardworking, but you never seem to be able to live a decent life. And then to take things to the extreme again, what if a recession come and then you lost your job and all your life savings? Perhaps you have been betrayed by your family. Perhaps someone you loved has been forcefully taken away from you. Perhaps your spouse, your son, your daughter, your loved one died unexpectedly. Brothers and sisters, have the suffering in life forced you to let go of God and run away? Or if ever these extreme situations happen, will you still hold on to God? Or would you let go of Him and run away? Now, Peter wants his readers to be sober-minded and to be watchful. The meaning here, again, is to be mentally alert, because the devil eagerly seeks to scare us away with sufferings, with persecution. He also tells us to resist the devil by holding firmly to our faith in God. But we find another encouragement in verse 9. You see, in verse 9, Peter says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. Picture again this father and sons. Now, they are halfway through the alleyway and this wild dog comes out and starts barking at them. But this time, the children are still very afraid. But this time, instead of running away, both sons hold on tightly to the father. So now the father stands between the dog and his sons. And then as they approach closer and closer to the dog, in order to get past it, the sons become more and more afraid. And then the more and more they start to hide behind their father. They are very, very terrified. But then when they turn around and they see each other, the two sons turn and see each other, then they hold their hands together and they hide together behind their father. Brothers and sisters, this is what Peter wants to see in us, that when we see the suffering of our brothers and sisters throughout the world, we will be encouraged by them, and then we'll join them. We'll hold hands with them. We'll join them in holding on to God. So I encourage you, please go look up the testimonies of, you know, churches that are in China, in North Korea, in India, in the Middle East. Go see what is happening to them. Read what is happening to them. And then see how they remain faithful. They hold on to God even in the midst of their sufferings, and then be encouraged, and then join them to hold on to God. You can also read the biographies, the testimonies of, you know, Christians in the past. One story that stood out to me is a Christian hymn writer called Fanny Crosby. The next slide, please. So some of you may know her. Just want to clarify, someone asked me whether the glasses are photoshopped on. No, it's not. They may look like a fake one. That's what she really wore. Fanny Crosby, some of you may know her. So she was born a healthy girl, but when she was 6 weeks old, she had an eye infection, and that eye infection took away her eyesight. But she continued to grow up in the faith, and then she became one of the greatest hymn writers in Christian history. At some point later in her life, a preacher said to her, hear me carefully, a preacher said this to her, "I think that it is a great pity that God did not give you eyesight when he has given you so many things in life, so many other gifts." And this is Fanny Crosby's reply. She said, "Do you know, my dear preacher, if at my birth I was able to make one request to God, if at the time I was born I was able to make one request to God, it would have been that I was born blind. I do not even want the 6 weeks of eyesight. I would rather be born blind. Why? Because when I get to heaven, the first face I will ever see will be my Savior." Now, Fanny Crosby held on to God in her suffering, and she encouraged me to hold on to God in my suffering. Brothers and sisters, let us remember that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by a brotherhood throughout the world. So let us be encouraged, and let us join them in holding on to God. The next slide, please. But now I want to make a slight extension from the passage. Just a slight extension. Peter says that the devil prowls around like a roaring lion. But I want to remind us that the devil does not only roars or barks at us with suffering and persecution. The devil knows that some of us here are very, I would say, hardcore. You know, the more suffering you face, the more trusting you will be in God. So it's quite impossible to scare these people away. The devil knows that well. So instead of scaring us, sometimes he lures us to run away from God. The devil used both the carrot and the stick, so in this case, the stick and the carrot. Now back to the dark alleyway. As the fathers and son are going through the dark alleyway, they may not come across a barking dog that scares the children. There may be no dog, but halfway down the road, they come across a faint street light, a lampstand, a faint one. The light is not very bright. It is the only street light in this dark alleyway. Now, as they passed by the streetlight, one of the sons let go of the father and ran to the streetlight and stand under it, underneath. The father asked him, "Son, what are you doing?" And the son said, "Dad, I'm scared. I want to just stay here." Brothers and sisters, what are the street lights in your life? What are some of the things that we hold on to in life to give us a sense of security? Perhaps you have suffered poverty in life, so now you seek wealth. Money solves everything. Perhaps you have suffered injustice, so now you seek power to bring about justice to yourself and to others. Perhaps you suffered mockery for being ignorant, so now you seek knowledge. Perhaps you find your greatest satisfaction in sex, in a hobby, in success, in your influence, in friendships, or even in your family. You find a sense of identity in these things. Now, I must point out that many of these things are actually good in themselves. But do you see how they can actually function like a god? Because these things has give you your purpose in life. He has give you a sense of life. He has give you identity. It has give you your satisfaction. It is something that you rely on in your life. It is a sense of security. The first commandment of the Ten Commandments say, Thou shalt not have other gods before me. We are only to worship one God. But can you see how this kind of things, all these good things, can become a potential idol, like a god as well, that we worship, that we find this sense of belonging, identity to it? Now, I want to warn us as well. We are very, very good at fooling ourselves about our motivation. With some of these things, you know, like money, like power, like knowledge and influence, we can convince ourselves and say that I can better serve God if I have these things. If I have more money, I can serve God more, you know, effectively. More power, more influence, knowledge, whatever it is. You can say that with these things, if I have these things, I can become a more effective minister of God. Now, that may be objectively true. But our true motivation is actually to find a sense of security in these things. And to glorify God or to serve God is just, you know, in Chinese we say 顺便. In English, it's more like, well, you know, now as I have money already, why don't I just serve God also? What is our true motivation? I think a good way to test ourselves is this. You can ask yourself, are you willing to give up these things to serve God? If God calls you to give up these things, to go to some place remote to serve Him, are you willing to let it go? If you find it very hard to do so, then perhaps that is your street light. That is something that you cling onto instead of God. Brothers and sisters, are we holding on to God? Or have we let go of God when the dog barks? Or have we let go of God to stand under a faint street light? Now, some of you may say now, Nansen, I kind of like the father-son picture that you're drawing here. But don't you think it's a bit unrealistic to say that the sons would actually run away from the father when the dog barks, or to let go of the father to stand under that faint street light? It's a bit unrealistic, right? Any normal child would hold on tighter to the father and hide behind him. They won't run away. And I want to say that's a good point, and that is exactly my point. Brothers and sisters, just as a normal child would hold on to the father when the dog barks, and just as a normal child would prefer to stick with the father instead of standing under the streetlight, a normal child of God should cling on to the Heavenly Father, should stand with Him, and in the face of suffering or in the face of the devil's lure, even when the devil tempts us, even when the devil scares us, we will cling closely to the Father if we are a normal child of God. But I want to ask, Dear children of God in FPC, have we not acted like an abnormal child? Have we not let go of our Heavenly Father before? Have we not run away at the face of suffering? Have we not bought into some of the devil's lure in our lives? Now, brothers and sisters, I must say, I cannot know for sure whether you have been like this before, but I have. You know, just 2 weeks ago, Flora and I went to her boss house party. Flora's boss house is in Siege. So we rode our scooter there. Very far, yes, but we rode our scooter there. We had a good time. And then we left the party quite late, at about 11:30 p.m. And then as we are riding back home, Google Maps actually guided us to a dark and winding road. Once I got to the dark and winding road, I stopped. I looked at the map, you know, on my phone. Flora was holding it. I took it. I looked at it. And then I noticed that that is indeed the shortest road back home. But then I look up ahead, and I see the road is dark and it's winding. So I turn around, and I told Flora, you know, honey, it's not very safe to go this route. Let us take the other route back home. And she agreed, and we turned around. Now, I said that it was unsafe to take that route. This is true. It was dark. It was winding. And you could get into an accident very easily. And if I did get into an accident, it would be very hard to get help. So I want to say objectively, that is true. It is wise to not take that route. But subjectively speaking, my true reasons for not taking that route is not because of safety. I'm pretty confident with my driving skills. My true reason for not taking a route is because I was afraid of ghosts. I heard too many ghost stories when I was young, and at that point, all those ghost stories came up before me. I was too afraid. Brothers and sisters, I am preaching to you about holding on to God through the dark alleyways of life. But I myself chickened out of the dark road because I was afraid of ghosts. Brothers and sisters, your preacher ran away even before his dark alleyway began. I failed. Now, if this example is too literal for you, let me tell you that before I came to Taiwan, when I was still a law student back in Malaysia, I chickened out of two major exams, because I was afraid of getting bad grades. Now, chickening out of those two exams cost me 2 years of my time. And until this day, I'm not done with the degree yet. Of course, I'm not doing it anymore. But I chickened out of two exams, and I never completed that degree. I preach holding on to God, but brothers and sisters, I myself am a master of running away. Have I given into the devil's lure? I have. Money? Yes, of course. You know, you have no idea how many times I've actually hoped that I win the receipt lottery. Knowledge and reason? Yes. You know, I was very proud about being one of the smartest guys in church. And then it feels very good to reason better than most of the people in church. How about, you know, sex and lust, leisure, games, success, influence, and friendships? Yes, I have. I have given in to all those things. Dear brothers and sisters, I have let go of God countless times in my life. I have run away from Him. I have run away because of the devil's roar. I have run away because of the devil's lure. And I believe if you truly examine yourselves, you will find that you are actually similar to me. Maybe not as bad, but somewhat similar. Let me ask a difficult question. If China really invaded Taiwan when Nancy Pelosi visited Taiwan 6 days ago, would you still be holding on to God now? Or would you have let go of Him and run away? We are very often deserters. We are very often the coward son who ran away. We are very often the son who did not trust the father. God made us His children. He cares for us, but we often acted like orphans, as if the father never cared about us. We often do not hold on to God. But here comes the comfort, the third point. Peter says in verse 10 that, "And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to His eternal glory in Christ, will Himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you." Brothers and sisters, we will suffer, and it is very likely that we will let go of God in the midst of suffering. But after a little while, the God of all grace will restore, will confirm, will strengthen, and will establish us. These four verbs taken together simply means that our Heavenly Father will make sure that we get through that dark alleyway. Our Heavenly Father will make sure that we'll get back home. We may desert Him, but He will never desert us. We may leave Him, but He will never leave us. God will bring us home for sure. God has called us to an eternal glory, and He will make sure that we get to that eternal glory. Brothers and sisters, although we let go of God countless times, God has always held on to us. And He will hold on to us until the end. He will restore us. He will establish us. He will confirm us. He will strengthen us. Do you see how great of an assurance you have in God? He will never forsake you. But Peter actually gives us another assurance in this passage as well. And I want us to look at verse 10 again. Peter says here, "God has called us to His eternal glory in Christ." And I want to focus the word "in Christ." Brothers and sisters, do you know that because of Jesus Christ, God must save you and protect Christians to the end? This is because Jesus, by His death and resurrection, has used His blood and His life to ransom His people. Jesus has used His life to buy a group of people for Himself. So this group of people now belongs to Jesus, and Jesus owns them. And God has promised that Jesus will get the full number of the people He bought at the end of time, at the end of the world. So those who belong to this group of people, those who are truly believing in Jesus, not one of them will ever fall away, because God must deliver the full number that He has promised Jesus. Brothers and sisters, just as it is impossible for God to break His promise to Jesus Christ, it is also impossible for us to be left in the dark alleyway of life. Just as it is impossible for God to be unfaithful, it is also impossible for us to be forsaken, to be deserted by God. God will have to sin against Himself if one of His people is left in the world, if one of His people did not receive the eternal glory. Because of who God is, a faithful God who keeps His promise, He will have to deliver those who truly belong to Jesus. So, even if you let go of God and you ran away when the dog barks, God will find you and He will bring you back. Even if you hold on to the street light like a koala bear, God will tear you from that light post and drag you with Him. If you ever have the experience of once leaving God, letting go of God, running away, but later you return in life and trust in God again, it may not be leaving the faith, but just a small thing like me running away from the exam, okay? If you ever had that experience, let me tell you, the reason you have a change of heart to trust in God again is because God searched you and brought you back. He was the one who changed your heart. This is also how I stand before you today. Not as a preacher who has held on to God perfectly in life, but as a preacher who has let go of God, but was brought back by God. This is how certain and how sure our assurance is. Our Heavenly Father will and must bring us back home. So seeing how great God is and how wonderful He is, will you now join me to praise God with what Peter says in verse 11? To Him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. So what do we do? Since God is so powerful and He will protect us to the very end, you know. So should we just, you know, as the saying goes, let go and let God? Should we just let go of God and do whatever we want? By no means, dear brothers and sisters, please don't do that. Have you not seen in the sermon today that God is entirely trustworthy and faithful? Have you not seen that God is entirely loving and caring? Why do you still want to let Him go? What greater security can you find in life other than God? Why do you want to go for those inferior, less quality, you know, security when the Almighty God is your Father? Why stick to the street light or run away into the dark when God is your Father taking care of you? So I call you, dear Christians, resist the devil's roar and his lure. Stand firm in your faith and throw all your anxieties and worries to God. Pray to Him, cry to Him, shout to Him. He wants you to do that. Humbly rely on Him. Hold on to Him all the days of your life. And at the proper time, God will exalt us. At the end of time, God will hold us up high and praise us. This is my child who trusted in me. Even though He was the one who caused us to trust in Him. And dear friends, those among us who are not yet Christian, what is holding you back from trusting in God? Regardless of what it is, I want to assure you that there's nothing else in the world that gives you a greater sense of security than God Himself. There's nothing that can give you more security than having the Creator of heaven and earth to be your Father. He loves you and He cares for you. I call you, dear friends, trust in Him. God cares for you. And if there is anything really that is holding you back, please come speak to us. We want to hear from you. So as Peter did, I call all of us here, let us hold on to God because He has always held on to us. And at the proper time, God will exalt us. And as a closing, I would like to look at another historical church document. It's called the Heidelberg Catechism. Catechism simply means Q&A, okay? Religious doctrinal Q&A. And this is the first question from that catechism. What is your only comfort in life and death? And this is the answer, that I am not my own, but belong with body and soul, both in life and in death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with His precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for Him. This is the assurance we have in Jesus. This is the assurance that God gives us, that whether in life or in death, in pain or in suffering, whatever it is in life that may scare you away from God or that may lure you away from God, you will always belong to God and He will bring you back. What great a comfort it is. So please, dear brothers and sisters, hold on to God because He cares for you. Let us pray. Dear Father, I ask that you show us, help us see that you truly love us and care for us. Help us to love you as well. Help us to throw all of our anxieties and worries to you. Help us to know that you are always there taking care of us. And help us to see what great assurance we have in Jesus Christ because of what he has done on the cross. To God be the dominion forever and ever. Amen.